As you may have surmised from the preponderance of songs up on the board, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. I've asked Brother Eubanks' cooperation, and he's graciously consented. I'm not going to do a whole lot of preaching, basically. I'm going to let the Psalms teach us, and we're going to teach ourselves in song. If you have not already turned to the Psalms, we read from Psalm 114 a moment ago. I'm going to be reading my my text from the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, which I like a lot in the Psalms. Yours will read very similarly, I suppose. Psalm 114, which we read just a moment ago, is remarkable with regard to reference to God's power. And this is going to be the first aspect that we're going to look at today. Ironically, this sermon was Tracy's idea. She told me 6 months ago or so that she wanted a sermon kind of like this, and I finally get around to doing it, and she's not here. But the point is to look at the various aspects of God and what God does for us and how God is praiseworthy. And then we'll praise him for these things. The hymn writers and the editors have done a great job of putting songs together that accomplish these purposes. And any number of songs would do quite well. I gave Brother Eubanks some selections that I liked, and we came up with some that would suit, and I hope that they will be edifying to you and appropriate for the circumstance. How shall I praise you? That is the theme. How shall I praise God? And the first thing we're going to praise him for is the obvious thing, and that is for who he is, for his power. And Psalm 114 is particularly noteworthy because of the depiction that we see of Israel crossing into the land of Canaan and the remarkable way in which it happened. The text talks about the sea looking and fleeing, the Jordan turning back. This has reference, of course, to the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan River. That God literally pushed the waters away and allowed his people to enter into the promise that he had given them. Now, the language is somewhat figurative, obviously. I'm not aware of any mountains skipping like rams in verse number 4, the hills skipping like lambs. That's a figure of speech. But God certainly does, in a spiritual way, move heaven and earth for his people. And oftentimes, in Bible times, we see remarkable demonstrations, miraculous, supernatural demonstrations of God's power. But even if we don't see that in the modern day, even if we only see the so-called natural way that God demonstrates his power, isn't that enough? Isn't it enough to watch the sunrise every morning? Isn't it enough to watch the plants grow and the weather change and the earth continue to spin on its axis? This marvelous way that God demonstrates his power. Verse 7 and 8 tell us, "Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the flint into a spring." Again, a reference to a historical event where Moses was able to strike the rock and water came forth. Not because of any remarkable quality of the rock, but because of a remarkable quality of the God who made the rock and who made the water and who empowered Moses and empowers us to do remarkable things in his service. Surely we have a great deal to praise God for with regard to the power of his hand, and now it has been manifested on our behalf. And he certainly deserves our praise for all of it.
If you are following along in the book and you're looking at the numbers up there, we're going left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. So you get the picture there. But most everyone is looking up at the screen, I'm sure. Number 9, our God, he is alive. We're going to sing all 4 verses and then the chorus only after the 4th verse. There is a God beyond your blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tears the skies with heavenly hue and frame the worlds with his great might. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. Secured his life from mortal mind, God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search for does understand. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God,
he is alive. In him we live, and we serve. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Psalm 103. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. What good would God's power be for practical purposes if we only stood on the wrong side of his wrath? And therefore we praise God for his grace, that he has in fact not dealt with us according to our sins. We oftentimes will complain in difficult circumstances and when times are not right and when life is not fair. I don't deserve this. Well, no, you don't. You deserve a lot worse. So do we all. And we as the children of God, as his covenant people, simply are not punished for our sins. What a simple and remarkable fact that is, that he has grace upon us. Not because we deserved it. The very nature of grace implies that we don't deserve it. We can't deserve it. But God is faithful in his love. And I like the way that the CSV of the CSB renders that phrase there. God's faithful love toward us. Not only is he compassionate and kind and good toward us, but he is faithful in his administration of that love. There never comes a day when God is not concerned about our soul, when God does not love us, when God is not involved in our lives, when God does not forgive us. And there are precious few days when we don't need his forgiveness. And God has grace upon us. If we are forgiven by our fellow man, our parents, our friends, our enemies, whatever, we might be tempted to kind of take that with a grain of salt. After all, yes, they forgive me today, but what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next year? Will they really forgive me? The comparison between God and man is noteworthy here, starting in verse number 15. Man's days are like grass. We blow away. We are inconsequential in the big picture. The impact that we have on one another is not completely worthless, not completely inconsequential. But the impact that God has on us is completely different. From eternity to eternity, the verse says in verse 17, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him and his righteousness, toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant. That's not suggesting here that you're such a marvelous Christian, God's going to forgive your grandkids. That's not the point. But it certainly is true, and we see it in history, we see it in the Bible, we see it in our own lives, that the grace that God shows to us is so profound and so meaningful in our lives that we are moved to impact the lives of others. Our children, our grandchildren, become different people, better people, because God has blessed us in more ways than we possibly can count, including and particularly blessing us with the forgiveness of our sins. Any number of psalms could speak to this topic. I chose this one because I love the notion here in verse number 10. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserved or repaid us according to our iniquities. God has been gracious to us. And of the fountain of blessings that he shows to us every single day, surely no blessing can compare to this one. So let's praise the fount of our many, many blessings.
To me, O thou fount of every blessing, do in my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still my goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the hall of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed with precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy court above.
Psalm That song also touches on the topic next in line, Psalm 126, the goodness of God. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. This is one of many songs written in the book of Psalms in the context of the return of the tribe of Judah and other tribes to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in what we term in New Testament terms Judea, to the southern kingdom, what was left of the nation of Israel after the split. The noteworthy way in which God, through the hand of Cyrus the Great, restored the nation was noteworthy. Even Cyrus himself praised God. The first couple of verses of Ezra point out how he honors the God of heaven. I don't know how sincere he was when he did it. Doesn't matter, I suppose. The point is that God was praised in the fact that his people were in fact restored, lifted back up again to some semblance at least of the height where they were before. After 70 years of captivity, they were given life. And the Lord surely had done great things for them. And the Lord was not done. God had far greater things in mind than simply getting the people from one place to another, simply building the temple, building the walls. God had wonderful, magnificent things in mind for his people. He was only just getting started. And the psalmist realizes that this path to goodness, this path to blessing, was not necessarily going to be easy. Work was going to be involved. And perhaps the lazy aspect of our nature would rather it not be that way. We would rather just kind of sit back and allow God to shower blessings down upon us, and we do nothing at all. But that has never been God's way. And in truth, we all know that that's not what's best for us anyway. God expects us to work. And for the greatest blessing of all, for our salvation, for our future, for our hope, surely nothing is more deserving of our work, of our effort, than that. Work implies pain. It involves effort. It involves sweat, toil, sacrifice. That doesn't make his blessings any less good, though. In fact, it makes the celebration of the blessings even that much greater. We see that in this life. We see as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our understanding of God's word, and as we grow in our ability to carry out God's word. The effort that we put in to get to this point was worth it. And it gives us a small foretaste of what heaven is going to be like, when we will look back from heavenly glory upon the life that we lived, oftentimes suffering for it. The goodness that will be showered upon us, the sheaves of glory that are heaped to our name in such circumstances. Surely, as the song that we sing sometimes tells us, heaven will be worth it all. We can praise God for the goodness that he gives to us, for the many, many blessings, and for the way that he gives it to us, the way that is most beneficial to us. Every day that we live in God's service is a day of blessing. Every day is a day that we can and should praise him for the faithfulness that he shows toward us, toward his people, as we live our lives in his service. Great is, in fact, the faithfulness of God.
I meant to tell you earlier, unless otherwise instructed, we'll sing all the verses in each hymn. There are three hymns that's different, and I'll let you know. Number 23, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Do, do, me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bridles for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new I see. All I have need in thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Psalm 128. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy, and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Praise God for his guidance, for the life path that he has given to us, laid out for us, the path that is in our best interest, the path that far too often we chafe at, we rebel against, We have better ideas. We have temporary changes in the plan, alterations, detours. But God's way is best. We could have read Psalm 119, I suppose, instead of this relatively short one. Read 176 verses of how God's path, as laid out for us in His Word, is best for us, is in our best interest, short term and long term. But this will do to remind us that as we choose a path through life, the first consideration must always be, what is God's will for us? Are we walking in His ways? Young people especially like to plan for their future. And by future, they mean the next 10 years, next 20 years, the next 40 years. But God asks us to plan for eternity. And by planning for eternity, God provides in this life. Seek first His kingdom, Jesus says, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we would like for that to mean we can have our cake and eat it too. We can put God first, and God will give us everything that our heart could possibly desire in this life. And you could read that into this text if you wanted to. We know that that's not what God means. That's not what this psalm means. But it does mean that we can find happiness and contentment, that we will find them. Satisfaction in the things of this life when we put God first. This is not a guarantee by any means that you will get exactly what you want in the form that you want and the quantity that you want. But it does tell us that when we put God first, our family life is better. Our personal life is better. Our business life is better. The path that we choose for our life goes through God. And when we make decisions that take us away from God, however temporary we may think that to be, we ultimately deviate from God's plan for our life. And we put a lack of trust in Him. We believe that if we will allow Him to guide us, at least we believe that that's what the Bible teaches, if we will allow Him to guide us, we will find blessings in this life and certainly in the next life. The hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," has become one of my favorites, depicting the Israelites going through the wilderness and trusting that God is guiding their steps. They didn't always trust. They didn't always go where God told them to go. But at their core, they were believers. And they entered into the promised land because they trusted that God would get them there. And that is a metaphor for our life. As we wander through this life, sometimes aimlessly, sometimes without any kind of specific direction, we trust in God and believe that God is going to guide us and that His way is best. I want you to sing this song, and our numbers are low today, and it's having an impact on our singing, and that has nothing to do with our quality. But I want us to sing this with enthusiasm. Have confidence that God is guiding us through this life. I'm going to ask you that you stand while we sing, if you would.
And also on this verse, if you will note in the third stanza, we sing it softer, but not slower. Many people want to tend to slow it down also, but we don't slow it down until the end of each verse. If you'll take note of that, I'll try to direct it that way. Number 117, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah."
Do me so. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain with your healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me on my journey through. Wrong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swirling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee.
Psalm 121. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. We praise God for His protection. And again, as we've noted before, that is not an all-inclusive kind of thing. There's a lot of poetic language in the Psalms. There's a lot of poetic language in this Psalm. It doesn't mean you're never going to get a sunburn or a moonburn, as far as that goes. That's not the point. The point is, if the sun is up, God is taking care of you. If the moon is up, God is taking care of you. You are safe in the hand of God. There have been many a movie where forces that were hopelessly outnumbered down in the battle going on in the valley had just about despaired. And they look up into the mountains and they see this brand new army riding down to their rescue. And they thank whatever they thank, and they certainly thank the army, for being there for them when they most needed it. When we look to the hills, we see God coming to our rescue. We see Him coming to deliver us. At all points in our life, no matter what's going on, no matter what our enemy, no matter what the odds, the circumstances, we can have confidence that God is there for us. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean that God will vanquish our enemies within our vision, within our timetable, that He will give us a short-term victory that we so desperately want for ourselves. He may do that. He often does do that. But we're not as interested in short-term victories as we are long-term victories, are we? We want more than anything to go to heaven. And when we see the forces of evil amassed against us, grossly outnumbering us, outmanning us, outweaponing us, fighting with weapons that the Lord, frankly, will not allow us to use, it may seem hopeless, but it is not hopeless. God is there for us, protecting us, sheltering us, giving us assurance that no matter how poorly the battle may seem to be going in the short term, you are okay. God is with you. And ultimately, you will be victorious in this struggle that you have against sin, against the evil one, against his henchmen. When we look to the hills, we have confidence that God is there and that he will bring deliverance to us.
Number 648, Unto the Hills. To me, unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. Oh, whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord, whom heaven and earth have made. From every evil shall he keep thy soul, from every sin. Jehovah shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in. Above thee watching, he whom we adore shall keep thee in, forth yea forevermore.
Finally, we'll read Psalm 96 and emphasize the praise that is due God for the promise that he gives to us. And afterward, we'll sing the Song of Invitation. Number 193 is the song that's been selected. Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. This is the promise that God gives us. And we as the people of God rejoice in this, as the psalm indicates. I realize God coming in judgment against the world might not sound like cause for rejoicing. And it's not for most people. Most will fall under the wrong end of God's judgment. That's why a broad way is prepared for them. That's why they walk in it. Because they are fated for destruction. They have chosen the wrong path. But we as the people of God rejoice in God's judgment. We eagerly anticipate the day. Not because we're worthy of honor. Not because we somehow have avoided the sin that has doomed the rest of mankind. But because we know we are partakers of grace. Because we know we are his children. And we trust that when we give ourselves to him and we put ourselves in his hands, in his care, in his trust, then it will be well for us. This is why we rejoice. Being doomed by an idol, we wouldn't care about that. Being doomed by the God of heaven, that we care about. But we're not doomed. We, as the people of God, are blessed. The Lord reigns over all of mankind, regardless of their status before Him. He certainly rules over us long before we chose to be ruled by Him. But there is a very special way that He rules over His covenant people. Not only giving them direction and guidance and law and occasionally chastening, but also hope and peace and the promise of a life better than this one. Far better than this one ever possibly could be. This is why we worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, as the CSB terms it. I think that's probably the accurate rendering here. We come before Him acknowledging who He is, praising Him for who He is, for what He has done, basking in His holiness, hoping somehow that a little bit of it might drip over onto us, and begging for the opportunity to allow it to be so. Because we have given ourselves to God, because we have entrusted our souls to Him, we are in fact bound for the promised land. This is His promise to us, that we will in fact cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of rest that is prepared for us. Not because we were so perfect, but because our Savior is great and glorious, because our God loves us and has provided a path for us, and because we have availed ourselves of that path, because we believed. So we urge you, by way of invitation, to consider the path that you've chosen for your life. If you are spending your life praising God, if you are spending your life honoring Him and revering Him with every fiber of your being, then rejoice in this coming day, the promise that God has given you, that you will cross over. But if you're not, if you have not yet been baptized in water for remission of sins, if you have not yet joined that happy chorus of believers, maybe you believe in some aspect that Jesus is Lord, that God has blessed His people, and maybe even you consider yourself to be one of them. But the New Testament tells us believers are baptized in water for remission of their sins. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. It's what the jailer did. That's what many, many other examples of people in the book of Acts and elsewhere did. That's what most of the people in this room have done. And that's what you can do. And if you will do that, if you will surrender to your Lord and put Him on in baptism, you also can be bound for the promised land. If there's anything we can do to help you along your path to glory, your path to heaven, please allow us to encourage you while we stand and sing at this time.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. O'er all those wide extended plains shine one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Now who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see the Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Be seated, please.